50.
Ye pilgrims of Zion and chosen of God, whose spirits are filled with dismay, since ye have eternal redemption through blood, ye cannot but hold on your way. As Jesus in covenant love did engage, a fullness of grace to display, the powers of darkness in malice may rage, the righteous shall go on his way. This truth, like its author, eternal shall stand, though all things in nature decay. Upheld by Jehovah's omnipotent hand, the righteous shall hold on his way. They may on the main of temptation be tossed, their sorrows may swell as the sea, but none of the ransom shall ever be lost. The righteous shall hold on his way. Surrounded with sorrows, temptations, and cares, this truth with delight we survey, and sing as we pass through this valley of tears, the shall hold on his way.
Just so you know, that's in the Trinity School.
Oh, is it?
150.
150.
It's not the same tune, but it's the same word.
Oh, is it? Well, awesome. Good. How about just going over one hymn to 351? 351. And we'll sing that to the tune of "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?"
The sinner that thy precious faith has felt his sins forgiven is manifestly passed from death and still an heir of heaven. Though thousand snares enclose his feet, not one shall hold him fast. Whatever dangers he may meet, he shall get safe at last. Not as the world the Savior gives, he is no fickle friend. Whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves him to the end. The Spirit that would this truth withstand would put God's temple down. Wrest Jesus' scepter from his hands and spoil him of the crown. Satan might then full victory boast, the church might wholly fall. If one believer may be lost, it follows so may all. But Christ in every age has proved his purchase firm and true. If this foundation be removed, what shall the righteous do? Brethren, by this your claim abide, this
596. We'll sing this to the tune of There Is a Fountain. Go to the quote.
God is a spirit just and wise. His footsteps who can trace. His love more ancient than the skies. Breaks forth in boundless grace. Breaks forth in boundless grace. Breaks forth in boundless grace. In vast eternity He chose a people for His praise and saves them from their guilt and woes by His almighty grace. By His almighty grace, by His almighty grace, and save them from their guilt and woes, by His almighty grace, redeemed with Jesus' blood. By grace, the world. be saved by grace, and must be saved by grace. The whole elect with Christ are one, and must be saved by grace. Where Jesus is, there they must be, and view His lovely face, and sit to all eternity in chanting for His grace, in chanting for His grace, in chanting for His grace, and sit to all eternity in chanting for His grace.
Amen. Well, Mark, do you like that one?
Yeah.
Oh, man. You're making me laugh back there, brother. You just are smiling and enjoying the song. Anybody got one that you'd like to sing? Anybody have a request? In any of the books? 114 in the blue book. I have a hope. This is to the last day my Savior believed. I have a hope, sorry, brother. Alas, and if I say, I have a hope, both strong and sure, a hope within the veil. 'Tis Christ the Lord, my advocate. He pleads and must prevail. Inscribed by love and grace, in Him my heart finds peace and rest. He does my soul embrace. Midst tribulation, pain, and toil, He is my hope and safe. I trust His gracious providence to guide me in His way. I have no hope within myself. Christ is my all in all. My care I cast upon my Lord, and for His grace I call. Savior as He is, my hope I shall embrace. Change the tune up on you there, because I couldn't pick up the other one. Which is weird, because that's in common meter, 86-86. And the one we sang before, which is the same tune, was in 11-8. It was kind of weird how that lined up like that. Anybody else got one that you'd like to sing? Any brothers got anything that you'd like to share? The Lord's laid on your heart for this week? Talk to you this week?
Remember.
pray for Mindy?
Yes.
Okay. Does she? Thing okay? Nope. Discouraged or just a lot of things going on? I'll tell you what, why don't we just pause right now before we go any further, and we'll just lift Mindy up in prayer, and Lord knows what all is going on. Sister, you don't have to go into anything, but gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we come now, especially at this time, to pray for Mindy. And we ask, Lord, that you would just comfort her and be with her now where she's at. We know, Lord, that you've been bringing her through a lot of things over the last 2 or 3 years in her life. And Father, we know that a lot of those things have been very tough and very tumultuous. And Lord, we just ask that you might continue to give her strength. It's been very encouraging seeing her trust in you as the sovereign who is guiding and directing all things. And so whatever it is, Lord, that right now that Sister Louetta has brought to our attention, Lord, whatever is going on, we just know that it's in your control and that it's under your decree and it's under your purpose. And Father, that you have appointed it not only for your glory but for the good of your people and for Mindy as well. And Lord, we just pray that you just be with her now, that you'll give her faith and strengthen her. Lord, we just pray that you'll keep her through all of this. And Lord, we also pray for her family also, that they might also be strengthened, that they might be testimonies of your grace, and that they might be witnesses of you, and that they might be encouragement to Mindy as well. Again, Father, our heart does just go out to all those of our brothers and sisters in Christ whenever they're going through struggles and going through things, just like with the Hudsons. We also lift them up to you as well and ask that you just be with them. But Father, Lord, we just pray that your will be done, that you'll be glorified in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody else want to share anything or any thoughts before we get going? Well, all right. Well, why don't you go ahead and turn with me this morning over to the book of Matthew. Turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We left off last week. We got through some verses in the Old Testament all talking about the Christian's perseverance or preservation. Those two things go hand in hand. Without the preservation of God, the saint will not persevere. We have no ability in and of ourselves to persevere apart from the inward work and the keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preserves us in the faith. Now, we've mentioned before here that whenever a child is born again, they can't be unborn, okay? You cannot be unborn. Once one is born from above, you are born from above, and you've been given spiritual life. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells the child of grace, and that promise has been given of God that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will not turn away, He will not remove His Spirit from us. David prayed back in the Old Testament that God would not remove His Spirit from us, but David did not know the preaching of the New Testament that was still hidden at that time of the full things of God that had been given to that New Testament church and all those that they would minister to the Word of God. He did not know that the Holy Spirit would be given and that that Spirit would not leave them and would stay with them, and that was because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when David prayed, "I pray that you don't take your spirit from me," that isn't a verse that you can run to say, "Aha, there you go." Then if David prayed that, then he was afraid that the spirit could be taken from him, and so then we could lose our salvation. No, that's not what that means at all, because as we'll see in the New Testament here, that we'll find that there is no way that once a person is born again, once that person is a child of grace, they will always be a child of grace, and that will continue on. And we left off last week, the last passage that we read was in Ezekiel, and it was a very wonderful passage, a passage that meant so much to me as I began to see the doctrines of grace a few years ago, and as I was studying these things out, and has become even more precious to me as I struggle with sin, as I struggle with, I see the Bible says this is what righteousness looks like, but then when I see myself, I think that's not necessarily what I see all the time in myself. And so there is a disconnect, there seems to be, within the heart of the child of grace until they realize that the life that we live now is given and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and that we are what we are and do what we do because of that. And so we, what a blessing it becomes whenever you see that not only is the initial part of our salvation all by sovereign grace, but even our persevering is by sovereign grace. Good morning, Jacob. How are you?
Good to see you today.
So we left off last week with Ezekiel 11, and I'll just read that. You don't have to turn there, but keep your place there in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll dive into that here in a minute. But I wanted to remind you that Ezekiel said, "And I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you, and will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So you see in that whole entire phrase there, that whole entire passage, you see that is God's work upon us. And he said he will be the one that gives us the new heart. He will be the one that takes the stony heart out, puts the heart of flesh in, and he will cause us or make us to walk in his statutes, that he will cause us to keep his ordinances and do them. And he claims that we shall be his people, he shall be our God. And so that is all the work of him. Now, we'll pick up today and we'll kind of go into the New Testament and we'll see some fuller teaching on some of these things. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. The Bible says, chapter 7 here. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall not be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Now, here we see that Jesus says, and don't get sidetracked on where it says, "Whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them." That also, remember, we just read in Ezekiel that God would put the new heart in us and we would walk in his statutes. Okay? So he's promised that he would work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. So that's a promise of God that cannot be broken, because God cannot lie. And so whenever we come to the scripture here, we see that those who hear his words, and who are the ones who hear his words? Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus said that the ones who are the ones that hear are his sheep. Okay, but he says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine is going to be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Okay, it's not going to wash away. It's not going to go away. It's going to stay firm. His house will stand firm. And so Jesus is teaching us here that the person who is born from above and not the religionist, and I thought that was wonderful how the Holy Spirit added those last two verses in there, because he said Jesus taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. They're comparing the spiritual teaching versus that religious teaching of man, that carnal teaching that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers and scribes of the day were purporting upon these people. And so they even recognize, hey, this guy's teaching with some authority here that we don't even recognize in the scribes. Even these people could recognize those scribes are talking some talk that don't make sense, that don't go along with the scriptures. If they know the scriptures, it don't go along with what we've been taught about Messiah. They're teaching a bunch of hogwash. And so these people realized that Jesus was teaching as one that had authority. And what was Jesus teaching? Jesus was teaching that the person who is the child of grace, the one who has heard of the Father, learned of the Father, the one who does the sayings of God, that person will be kept. They will not wash away. They will not go away. Their foundation is laid. That foundation will stay true. And so we see that there will be a persevering of that person because of the preservation. We notice that in verse 24, which built his house upon a rock. In verse 25, when the rains came, the house fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay? It was founded upon a rock. So the foundation, or the reason that the house persevered, was because it was preserved by a good foundation. So see, hand in hand, we see perseverance and preservation. Perseverance is always because something is preserved. They are being preserved. Turn with me, if you would, just over a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Has anybody been sent out as a sheep to the wolves? Seems like that sometimes. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciples is not above his master, nor the servant his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I have come not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, this whole entire thing is Jesus talking about him keeping his people. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen. Matter of fact, he says here that there's going to be persecution that's going to take place. But he said, don't worry. Don't worry about these things. Why? Why do we not need to worry about these things? Well, because he has promised to keep us through these things. Whenever they ridicule us, and as we see here, as they are like a sheep before wolves, that he is going to keep us in all of that. He said, even your household, there's going to be brother against brother, father and son, mother and daughter, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Have you not seen that? We've experienced that. We experienced that this gospel that we preach sets us at naught against our very family. Sometimes to the point where it's just, you can't even hardly have any kind of fellowship whatsoever because the tension is so great. And that is because this gospel is not accepted, is not believed, is not received by the carnal man. He can't receive it. He needs the sovereign grace of God to give him spiritual life so that he will receive it and love it and believe it. And without that, he can't. And so that always will bring turmoil to the child of grace. But despite of all these hardships we see here, the Lord keeps us. He says, don't worry about any of these things. He says, for it is not ye that speak, take no thought how ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour. The Lord will even give you the words to say. There's a lot of times I don't know what I'm going to say whenever I go to speak to somebody. I just approach them, we begin to talk. The Lord gives me the things to say. Whenever I come to preach, a lot of times I'll have some verses put together, some things that the Lord's laid on my heart for the week. But for the most part, whenever I get here, the Lord brings those things to mind of what he wants me to preach and talk about as we open up the Scripture and talk about them. Whenever you speak and minister to people, a lot of times the Lord will bring you. A lot of times there'll be times whenever I'll be speaking, I hadn't even thought about some stuff, and in the moment, the Lord brings things to my mind. Now, I'm not saying some mystical, that I'm speaking unknown words and all this kind of stuff. I'm talking about that the Lord actually brings to mind some thoughts about the Scriptures that we're talking about that I hadn't even thought about, pondered about, studied about, or anything throughout the week, that he just brings that connection at the moment. And sometimes it's as much as a surprise to me, and sometimes it's even a learning experience for me. He'll be bringing things to light as I say that, even to my own self. And so, but he does this and he keeps us through all these things. And as we've seen, he talks about the birds and about keeping the birds, and are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. The very numbers of your head are, this is an intimate relation that we have with our Father. And he knows us, and he'll keep us, and so we don't have to worry about those things. Any thoughts about any of that before we move on? All right. Well, turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Look with me at verse 9. It says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him." Remember now where we're at in John 4. This is the chapter that speaks about Jesus going down. Remember, he said, "I must needs go to Samaria." His disciples went to get something to eat. And Jesus said, "I must needs go to Samaria." The Jews didn't go through Samaria. They went around Samaria. But Jesus said, "I must needs go to Samaria." And he met a woman beside the well, and he began to talk with her. Well, this is where we're at here. He says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But, here it is, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, the water that Jesus gives causes one to never thirst again. Now, let me just make a couple of comments about that. That's not talking, of course, and I hope all of us understand, this isn't talking about actual thirst. Okay, I've got cotton mouth, I need a glass of water to drink a glass of water. Jesus was using something of the physical to teach something spiritual. Okay? He was using physical thirst to get across the point about spiritual. Okay? When a child of grace is quickened of God, they are given a spiritual thirst. That spiritual thirst comes to them and is quenched by the gospel. When the gospel is preached, that thirsting that they are having, that desire for God, that desire for forgiveness, that knowledge of their sin, and they need to be saved from that, from the wrath that would come if they have not a salvation from it, that quenching comes by way of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, then that thirst is quenched. Whenever they learn of Christ, whenever they learn of His finished work, His imputed righteousness, His wrath-taking, that quenches the thirst. He's all that they need. And I've asked questions to Christians before whenever it comes to these things. And if you remember, I asked kind of this question to the guy that I worked with that was of Pentecostal holiness who believed you can lose your salvation. I've asked him, I said, whenever you became a Christian, whenever you were saved and you began to know that you needed Christ or you were born again, and I'm just assuming that he was. I don't know that, and I'm not going to, you know, make those claims. But just assuming that you've been born again, I said, since then, have you looked anywhere else for fulfillment for your salvation? I mean, I've read a lot of books and studied a lot of things on other religions to kind of know how they work and to know what they talk about and kind of know about them as I talk with people and converse, because I'm asked questions about stuff like that all the time. So I kind of read a little bit of stuff on that. I don't spend a lot of time on it, but I do read a little bit on there. And you know, I've never come across any of that stuff that has ever put a desire in me that, oh, I need that, I need that, I need to follow that. Or I'm lacking something. I've never, since the day that I've been born again, whenever that was, and I've come to know Christ as the answer to everything. I've never needed to look any other place. Matter of fact, whenever I've seen that Christ imputed righteousness to us all, and that He is our wisdom, our righteousness, and our sanctification, when I see that, I don't have any desire for anything else. That fully satisfies any thirst that I might have. He quenched the thirst of spiritual desire, spiritual need. He quenched the desire of everything that I need in Him. All I need is Him. He's sufficient for all that I need. I don't need anything but Christ and Him crucified. That's all that I need. And He has met that need by giving Himself to me, to you if you're a child of grace. And so that thirst that we're seeing here in the Scripture, this woman had a thirst, or was given a thirst by God. And what did she say at the end of that? She said, I lost my place here. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. See, she still was making a physical application to it. And then He began to lay a physical thing to her. And then once she seen that, then she went and she told everybody about what she had encountered. And called everybody else to come back and talk. You come back and talk to this guy. He's going to show you all things that you need to know and will satisfy your thirst. But the main thing I want us to see here is that in Him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's not a pond. He didn't let loose a pond. A pond can dry up. My mom and dad have a pond at their house. And in summertime like this, that pond almost dries completely up, where it's not there anymore. At once it was a great, nice, big, giant pond, but in days like this, it becomes nothing. It's not a creek. Creek can dry up. You can go across all these little creeks through Missouri, and you'll see most of them are just beds of rock. There's no water coming down until it rains. But yet He said this is going to be a spring. A spring continually bubbles up. Has any of y'all ever been to Roaring River and gone up to the mouth of the river? That's a spring. The mouth of that river is a spring. It just continues to flow up out of the ground over and over again. And as long as I've been, from a little kid, that thing's been coming up out of that cavern underneath there. People's been diving down to try to find the depths and stuff. They can't find the depth. That thing just continually comes up and supplies that whole entire river where all those trout and all that stuff, those guys go to fish. Just over and over and over and over, and it doesn't stop. Well, see, Christ is depicting that. Whenever one is born again, there's put in them this spring. It doesn't dry up. It always finds its satisfaction in Christ alone. See, if you look to a lot of Calvinists, you will find that it's knowledge. More knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge. Now, I'm not saying that that's bad. I desire to have more knowledge. I desire to study the Word of God, to show myself approved, to know more of Christ, to know more of our salvation, to know more of the things of the Scriptures. And I desire that. But it seems to me that there is this place within Sovereign Grace circles anymore today that they have placed knowledge in front of Christ. The amassing of knowledge. Books upon books, writers upon writers, authors, creeds and confessions and statements of faith, all these things, they take the place of Christ and His Word. It's not enough. You know, I shared with you a guy on Facebook just this last couple of weeks. You know, he just couldn't believe that I made the statement that we didn't need creeds and confessions to know what the Scriptures say. That they're basically unneeded, worthless. That all we need is the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And he just was kind of flabbergasted by that. And he said, well, how do you know that what you're reading is true unless you line it up with the confessions? And I said, well, how do you know that the confessions were written by men who knew what the Bible said? You know, if you're going to... And then if he said... Of course, he didn't respond to that.
Because if he does, then I'll say, well, how do you judge them to be right unless you're judging them by the Word of God? And at that point, wasn't it not the Holy Spirit that taught you what the Scriptures say to know whether that guy said right or not? So, but here's the thing. Even the knowledge that is given through all these things, and I'm not saying that all creeds and confessions and statements of faith are all bad. There's some good in some of those, and all they are is a restatement. But my thought is this, is if the statement of faith is 100% accurate, it's because you've quoted Scripture. And at that point, you don't need the statement of faith. If the statement of faith is incorrect, it doesn't align up with Scripture, you don't need the statement of faith. Stay away from it. Now, that doesn't say we don't say what we believe. I mean, we tell everybody what we basically what we believe here so that they can have an understanding of what we hold to, the doctrines that we preach and teach here. But those aren't our rule of faith, brethren. We don't live by those. We live by the Scriptures alone. And Jesus has given us Himself to satisfy that. Not the writings of man, not knowledge and wisdom of men, but He's given us Himself. Not only has He given of Himself personally, but He's given Himself as He's revealed Himself in the Word of God. And so that, in and of itself, should quench any thirst and desire. If I take this Word of God and I go home and I search the Scriptures looking for Christ, that's going to be the quenching of anything that might arise within me. That well that is in me is going to satisfy me. If I keep going to men, matter of fact, I did it this week. I was looking through and reading some stuff on different topics of men about a certain topic, and I went from one to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other. None of them saying what it seemed to be what the Scriptures were saying, and I couldn't find anybody that was speaking in accordance with what the Spirit was teaching me about what the Scriptures say. And so when I looked to men, my thirst wasn't quenched, but whenever I looked to the Word of God, it was quenched. There is within us a spring welling up into everlasting life. Not unto everlasting life, but into everlasting life. There is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So that tells me that there is an everlasting life, does it not? If we've been given everlasting life, then is it not everlasting? But let me pose another question to you. And I don't mean to open a can of worms here. If we have everlasting life, if Jesus gives everlasting life to as many as God has given to Him, when does everlasting life begin? When does eternal life begin? Huh? When you die? Well, we certainly are going to experience everlasting life and eternal life when we die. But if the life that is given to us is eternal, then when did it begin? Huh? The beginning? Does eternity have a beginning? See, it's Christ is the life that we receive, right? He is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In Him is life. Scriptures say, He is eternal life. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His life. And He gives unto us that life whenever we are born from above. But that life had no beginning and it has no end. The eternal life we give, we begin to manifest it and experience it. But it doesn't start anywhere. That eternal life was always in Him. That's why the Bible said that our life is hid with Christ in God, or hid with God in Christ. Our life has always been. Now, I'm talking about our spiritual life. I'm not talking about our life in Adam. I'm not talking about our human nature that came from our father Adam. I'm talking about our spiritual father and the spiritual life that was given to us. Remember when we talked about the seed a few weeks ago? And how we talked about how the seed, God has made everything with its seed in itself. The apple tree can be no more than an apple tree, and it will always bear forth apples, and it will continue to reproduce apple trees. It is never, ever going to produce an orange. The apple tree will always bear forth an apple. The Son has a seed in Him. That seed bears the life of the original. Just as the apple tree and the apple on the apple tree bears the life of that tree, and that tree bears the life of the tree before that tree, and that tree bears the life all the way back to the first tree that God ever created, all the life of the tree that would ever produce from the fruit and seed of it was in that one tree. Just as Adam, in Adam, was the seed of every man, woman, and child that would ever be, was in him, although not brought manifestly forth, right? But it was in him. That life of every man, every woman, was in Adam. And that's the same with Christ. The elect of God have eternally been in Christ. They were given to Christ before the foundation of the world in eternity. Their life has been hid in Christ with God before ever anything was created. And so if that's the case, then that never can be taken away because that life is eternal. It may manifest itself here in time by the working of the Holy Spirit, giving us faith, giving us repentance, giving us trust and belief, working in us to willing to do His good pleasure. It'll completely be more manifest at the end of the age whenever we put off this corruption and put on incorruption and we go into that eternal state. That life will be even more known and fully understood and fully lived without any encumbrance of the flesh and sin. But brethren, that life had no beginning and had no end. And if we've been given eternal life, then that life cannot cease. That life will never cease. For the child of grace, it was there before they were born to be given to them, and it will continue on in them and with them even after they die. It is everlasting life. It cannot be given. It cannot be taken. Only by God can that happen. And that's why Jesus said, don't fear the one that can destroy the body only, but destroy the one who has body and soul. He can destroy the body and the soul. God can destroy the body and the soul. But yet to those who are the children of grace, He has given to them everlasting life that will not be destroyed. So both body and soul will live forever with Christ. Not this body now that you see here. Mike's body that you see now is going to waste away one of these days. Either by death or whenever Christ comes again, this body will be put off and a new body will be given to me. I hope it has six-pack abs. I always tell everybody I have a kegger. The life that we have is everlasting. It had no beginning. It had no end. A lot of people want to put our eternal life began at quickening. But all that was a depositing of the life that was already in Christ Jesus into this vessel of clay. We call that eternal vital union. Eternal vital union. We have a vital union with Christ and it's eternal. And so that life doesn't have any beginning or any end. So if that's the case, then how can we fall away from the faith? How can we fall out of Christ? How can we fall out of everlasting life whenever it's given to us? We didn't earn it. If we didn't earn it, it was given to us sovereignly, then we can't ever lose it. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. We'll read this, then we'll take a quick break. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath." Now, if you'll notice, that word is present tense there. Already possessing. The person who believes, who hears the word and believes on the one who sent, it doesn't say will get eternal life. Already possesses eternal life. They are already in possession of eternal life. That is why they hear and believe. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. So that means that person already has eternal life, and by way of that everlasting life or eternal life, they shall never come into condemnation. There are a lot of people that think that at the end of the age that we're all going to stand before God and we're all going to be judged and there's going to be some condemning of the people of God because they didn't do enough good works. That they rejected obeying Christ. There were sins of omission, sins of commission, and that we're going to be judged on what we do every little moment of our life, whether we did what God told us to do or didn't do what God told us to do. Is that true? The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There can never be a time I stand before God and be condemned. If I fail to do something in this life after I've been born from above, was not that sin of omission or sin of commission? That if I do not do the work of God, and I think we have a misunderstanding sometimes what the works of God include, but if I do not do what God told me to do, is that not a sin for which Christ died for? And if I come before God and have to give an account for why I didn't do that, then Christ was not my advocate. I'm my own advocate. And I'm standing having to give my own account for that. Now, do I believe that we're all going to stand before Christ? Absolutely. Paul mentions a couple of places in Romans and in Corinthians. He said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and must all give an account of what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. I believe that we will do that as the children of grace. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. But here's how the account's going to go. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. And we have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus Christ our Lord. The advocate will stand up and say, not guilty. So yes, I believe that the judgment seat will include both the reprobate and the child of grace. But the child of grace has an advocate. The child of grace isn't going to be standing up there having to give an account for the bad things that they've done and come up with a reason why they didn't do it, and that there's going to be something that is going to be done to punish them for not doing good things. The Bible says that there will be rewards given and rewards taken away. But what does that mean? Well, we're definitely going to be receiving reward, aren't we? But there will be some people that will not receive a reward. That reward will be taken away. See, the judgment seat of God, while every man is going to stand there, I believe is going to be a full... And I didn't mean to get off on all this. This has nothing to do with perseverance, I guess. But the judgment seat of God is going to be the revelation of God's grace and mercy upon the elect. And it's going to be the just punishment upon the reprobate. At that point, the sheep and the goats will be separated. At that point, the wicked and the righteous will be separated. And just as Romans says, those who are the children of grace will be shown to be the vessels of mercy to those who are perishing. They're going to be the vessels of mercy shown to all of the reprobates. And the reprobate, the judgment that's going to come upon them is going to show the justice and righteousness and holiness and wrath of God to even the elect of God. And to show them what mercy and grace was given to them, because they know that they are no better than the ones who are receiving that just punishment. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a revealing of Christ's work of substitution to all the non-elect. See, right now they don't understand that. They don't realize that. But at the judgment seat of Christ, they will, whenever they see there's a whole group of people that are no better than us, but because of this man and what he did, he gave mercy to them. That's going to show God's mercy and grace and justice. So yeah, we're going to give an account, but we're not going to have to stand up there and make up reasons why we didn't do what God wanted us to do. We're going to give an account, and the account is going to be Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's going to be the account. That's going to be the account. Anybody got a... Dale, I've seen you holding some places in your scriptures. You want to read a couple of scriptures?
Yeah, I was just thinking about... We talked about the eternal bite of the union in the 9th chapter of Isaiah. The people have walked in darkness, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. And then further on it says, speaking of Jacob, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it lighted upon Israel. And of course, that's found again in the 4th chapter of Matthew. 16th verse, the people were set in darkness saw great light, and the wind was set in the region and shadow of death, light was sprung up.
Yeah, amen. Anybody else got any comments on what we've talked about so far?